I'm reading today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
You know, people were absolutely amazed when Jesus taught them. I don't know if you ever have this sort of experience. I quite frequently have this experience where someone teaches you something or tells you something and your mind is just totally blown. You're like, wow, I never could have imagined that. That's just opened up a whole new world to me. You know, like it was 4 years ago, almost 4 years ago, that NASA and all the space scientists, you know, they do their thing. I don't really understand it. They suddenly realized that they'd totally underestimated the number of galaxies there are in the universe. And they'd underestimated by 10, a factor of 10. They went from an estimation of 200 billion galaxies. Now, one galaxy is big, but 200 billion galaxies, they think it's now more like 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies. I mean, we can't even get our heads around maybe, I don't know, 1 trillion or a few billion. It's absolutely mind-boggling. I wonder if it was a bit like that when Jesus taught the people around him, when they were listening to every word of Jesus, hanging on every word. Their minds were being blown up all over the place. Everything was changing in their minds as he was opening up truth to them. And Jesus this morning says this. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. I mean, that is some command. I wonder what your idea is of a perfect life or perfection. What does perfection look like in your mind? Is it good health? Is it a good work-life balance, or maybe a healthy bank account or low stress? And maybe having lots of friends and family around you, and you're a nice house and a great marriage and nice neighbors. And maybe it's to do with being caring and sharing and being loving or nice, maybe. Maybe it's as simple and maybe basic as desiring to have lots of people at your funeral when you die, which is something that lots of people aspire to, I'm sure. Jesus has a clear idea of what perfection is. And it is certainly not what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law told people about perfection. Jesus keeps picking up upon what they were telling the people about perfection. That's what a lot of this Sermon on the Mount is about, certainly chapter 5. At each point he says, here's what the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious people tell you what to do, but you know, that's a cop-out. That's just making rules so that they can feel justified, so that they can kind of pretend to be perfect and pat themselves on the back and look down on everyone else around them as they do so. Jesus says, that's no good at all. No, no, no. Go further than the Pharisees, he says. Verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, don't settle for the second-rate way of living, the legalistic way of living. He says, enter into the eternal way of living. Be perfect. Last week we saw how this way of living, Jesus calls us into is not like that of karma, which the Pharisees taught, and the way in which most of the world operates. That's not what he's calling us to. You remember the way where what goes in comes out, or the yin and the yang, and what you get what you deserve. See, Jesus totally demolishes that whole system. God's way is one of grace. The point is, we don't get what we deserve. So we don't need to be concerned about treating people how we think that they are deserving of being treated. We don't need to play or get involved in that game at all. Instead, that burden of judging is totally lifted from us. We can choose to treat them how Jesus treated us on the cross and how he treats us today. And that is in grace. And now we move further into this perfect, this eternal, this heavenly way of living. This week, Jesus tells us to love unconditionally, to love all, even our enemies. What does it mean to be perfect? What's your view? Jesus tells us perfection is this. As we saw last week, treating people according to grace, not according to karma. And this week, it means loving people unconditionally, not conditionally. That's what perfection is. And he invites us to join in with his perfection. When we want to know what perfection is, it makes sense to look at God, to see what God does, because God is perfect. We can do so by reading the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, for example, says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And Psalm 18 says, as for God, his way is perfect. Jesus teaches his disciples what God is like, not only with the Bible, but he uses the things that he sees around him. It's remarkable how often he does that in this sermon. Jesus looks around him. He looks at the sun. He looks at the rain, the birds, the flowers, the trees. Jesus tells us that God's perfect love causes the sun to rise, not on a few people, but on all people, evil and God. Evil and good. God's perfect love sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Like the sun and the rain, God's love does not discriminate. God's love does not show favoritism. God's love is unconditional. But that's not all. Jesus doesn't just tell us with words. He doesn't just point to the rain and the sun as examples. Jesus is himself God's unconditional love. We read in Romans 5, verse 8, it says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Part of God's perfection is his unconditional love. Contrast this with imperfect love, if you want, just for a minute. Religion, the Pharisees, the whole system, karma, it all operates on conditional love. At the heart of every religion is the idea that a God may or may not love you. You're always guessing. Maybe you have friends who Muslims or some other believers. You're always guessing. You're not quite sure where you stand. Religion then puts in place some rules to help you gain some sort of confidence that God, the God you worship, will more likely love you. That's why religions demand so much of you. If only you do this, or if you give that, or if you say this prayer, or chant this, or shout this, or drink this, or eat that, or let's go to the extreme, lacerate your skin, or worse still, sacrifice your child, which was commonplace in the ancient times, then God will love you. Jesus says, enough. That is not what God is like. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, that's religion, but that he loved us and sent his son. It's not that we love God and then he might love us. That's not what God is like. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. He first loved us, not the other way around. We are only able to enter into love because he first loved us. And you know, he demands nothing from you in order for him to love you. You are already dearly loved. You are already precious in his sight. How do I know that? Not only does the rain tell me, not only does the sun tell me, Jesus himself tells me so. 1 John 4 verse 9 says this, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. That's what perfection looks like. It looks like unconditional love. You know, it's challenging, but great as well, and a great privilege to have a young family. When we look at our children, and many of you will look at children or grandchildren or nephews and nieces, and you'll look at and talk together about how they take after a parent or another parent, and or maybe they've skipped a generation and they take after a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt or something. They resemble one of their parents or grandparents. Children bear the resemblance of their parents. And so Jesus tells us, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The way to respond to God, the way to respond to our Father's unconditional love for us, is by unconditionally loving others just like he does. When we receive the gospel, and for some of you that might have been years ago, but of course we need to continually receive the gospel. When we hear the good news that God has loved me despite my unworthiness, despite the fact that I am imperfect, despite the fact that it is my sin that caused his son to die on the cross, despite the fact that I was once his enemy. When I believe that, it brings about in me a new birth. I become a child of God. I am born from above. I am born again. I am adopted into his family. And so I begin to do things the way my Father does them. That includes the way he loves everyone unconditionally. It stops me from being discriminatory. It prevents me from showing favoritism. It conquers the fear I have of people. I cannot be racist or misogynistic or ageist or xenophobic. Unconditional love is unconditional. Jesus says, take after your Father in heaven. The same love you have received, you give. Matthew 10 verse 8 says this, freely you have received. freely give. Unconditionally you have received, now unconditionally give. Take after your Father, your Heavenly Father. And you may say, well, how? Let's look at this in practice. You rightly will say, well, how? How do I actually go about doing this? I understand all this. I believe it. I want to love unconditionally, but I find it impossible to love perfectly. I only find it possible to love imperfectly, like the pagans do. I only find it possible to love those who love me. How on earth can I love someone who hates me and does me harm and wrong? Well, Jesus tells us how. Pray. Pray for those who persecute you. And you might rightly be thinking, oh, I see. If I pray that they will change and be more lovable, I will then be able to love them. But no, that's not what Jesus is saying. You see, praying for someone actually changes you. When you pray for someone, even your enemy, your heart is opened up to them. And God is able to reveal to you his love for them. It's not a case of waiting until you feel like praying for them. It's a case of praying despite how you feel. And that's how God will change your feelings towards them. When we pray, we draw close to God. We draw close to our Father, the perfect one, the one who loves unconditionally. And his ways, his patterns, his love for our enemies will spill over into you and me. Jesus gives us the example as always. What was it that he was praying when his enemies were torturing, humiliating, and crucifying him? His prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. His love was met in his prayer. Jesus prayed for his enemies. And as he did so, he was able to love them to such an extent that he held back all the forces of heaven and allowed his enemies to kill him. That's how powerful prayer is. That's how powerful unconditional love is. And it's so tempting to say, isn't it, that, oh yes, but that's Jesus. He's God. I'm not. And you're right. But read any church history. Look through the history of the church. The church is built upon the blood of the martyrs, the ones that prayed and loved unconditionally to such an extent that they would rather die than cause harm to their enemies. We watched a video earlier of Open Doors, very current issue. The Lebanese under threat and violence from the Syrians for 30 years had been harmed endlessly by them, yet they welcomed the Syrian refugees in their time of need. Christians, Lebanese Christians, welcomed them, showing them unconditional love. How can we do that? How can we take after those Lebanese Christians? By praying. And like we've said throughout the series, the Sermon on the Mount is not for individuals. It's for a community of Jesus followers. The only way in which you and I can love unconditionally is by being in community with one another. Being together as Jesus followers. And actually, I'll make this point. Church is a great training ground for this. we learn together to love each other unconditionally so that we can love those outside the church unconditionally. And, you know, have faith. Jesus tells us we have a Father in heaven, God himself, the perfect one, whom he has made us to be children of, and he has sent his own Spirit to live in and through us. That's all good news. And I hope it's good news to you this morning. And if you want to pray about it or talk about it with anyone, give me a shout or one of the other elders. Be really happy to do so. These are the fundamentals, the really important things of faith. And if you don't know them for yourself, don't be satisfied in just leaving it. If you want to enter into this heavenly way of living, take action now. The first thing is prayer. Let's close by saying the grace together. And I know we can't hear one another, but we can do so maybe with our imaginations. Listen out for one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.